This past Friday, Father Shearer and I decided to go see a movie, and we went to see God Is Not Dead. A very good movie, actually, something I would encourage you to see, especially if you're a young person. But the whole premise of the movie is that there's this young freshman enrolled in college, his name is Josh, and he signs up for a philosophy class, Philosophy 150. So he attends that class, and atheist professor, filled with his own arrogance, walks in and says, "Let's just dispense with this whole argument about God. So I want you to take a piece of paper and write 'God is dead' on it and sign your name." Well, most of the poor little intimidated college students comply. But Josh says to the professor, "I can't do this." So the professor says, "You have a challenge. You'll have several classes in which you will give the lecture, trying to prove to the rest of the class that God is not dead. If you can't do it, I will fail you." And he goes on with further threats too. Well, of course, all movies that I see have happy endings, and so did this one. God won. So, go figure. God won. But it's a good movie because it brought back some memories in my own life when I was in high school and in college, and even teaching college, where people basically said, "Prove God exists. Prove your faith." And I know from this parish, there are a good number of young people, whether in high school or college, who've had that same experience. Some professor says, "God is dead," or "Prove your faith." My brothers and sisters, there's also different aspects of the movie that show what happens when you really don't believe in God. It's a good movie. Hope you take time to see it. But in a way, it relates to our gospel, doesn't it? This passage of Jesus restoring the sight of Bartimaeus, who was born blind. Here our Lord has come into this world to perfectly reveal God to us, to enlighten us to God's truth and God's love. When Jesus performed this miracle, he does physically cure this man's blindness, and that in itself is a proof of his divinity. The prophet said, "The Messiah will heal the blind and cure the lame," and so on. So right there, here's a miracle that attests to the power of Christ as true God. But then our Lord also gave him a greater miracle, and that was the miracle of faith. This man sees Jesus as the Lord and Savior. At the very end, we hear how Bartimaeus worshiped Jesus. There's the gift of faith. So let's begin with this. We've received this miracle. That's why we're here. We believe. Now, faith is a gift from God. Faith is a supernatural virtue that's infused into our soul. God prepares us, though. God puts these little sparks of grace within our soul to enlighten our intellect, to move our will, so that we can receive that faith and make that profession of faith, so that we can say, "I do believe." So it is a free-willed action in response to this great gift of faith. But here our eyes open up to the goodness of God. Granted, we have to nurture this faith. That's why we take the time to study our faith. We have to know what we believe. We pray. We worship God. We have the sacraments. So there's always that nurturing of the faith. And the faith continues to grow and to ponder. Granted, there will always be a sense of mystery, because poor little human beings that we are will never totally comprehend God. But that doesn't mean God doesn't exist, or that doesn't mean we can't prove God. It's just God is beyond us. And so we have this mysterious God who, though, has chosen to reveal himself. In all, in living this faith with this open soul, we form a friendship. We form a divine intimacy. Think how beautiful our psalm is today, Psalm 23. To have faith and live faith is to know that Christ the Good Shepherd is with us, that He is guiding us through this life. He's helping us through the verdant pastures when life is wonderful and we can rejoice in so many blessings. But He also helps us through those dark valleys when we face sufferings, setbacks, sorrows, tragedies, even death itself. Things that we can't begin to explain, but Christ is with us. He gets us through. As the psalm said, He guides us along the right paths. Part of the beauty is that not only is He lighting our way as we live now, there's a light at the very end. So we just don't look at this horizon line wondering, well, what's going to happen next? No, we can look beyond and know there's the light of the end of the journey, the light of heaven, that dwelling place that's been prepared for us. This is what we believe. But then we have to ask ourselves, how do we withstand the bullying from, let's say, the Pharisees who bullied Bartimaeus, his parents, and others? How do we withstand the bullying of those who say, God is dead, prove it, and so on? We have to be on guard because we could become blind to God if we allowed ourselves. For instance, we face the bullying of what Pope Benedict called a secular scientism, meaning science without God. Science is wonderful. So God gave us the intellect to explore, to understand things of this creation and so on. That's wonderful. But for some reason, in the early 1800s, they decided, remove God. Everything of the supernatural, the miraculous, the divine of God, all that, cast it off. And so we're just left with reason. And so science is godless for some. And because of that, Darwin came up with some theory he called evolution and decided everything was random, chance, chaos. We come from a slime pool and little things develop and so on and so forth and so on. Please, can't we see that in our universe there is order, design, purpose? I would love to study medicine because the body itself, this human body, is fascinating. There's no chaos, random chance to this body. And to think that we have not only a male body, we have female bodies, and they're made for each other, that's random chance. Please, we see the goodness of God. We look at this creation, we see the goodness of God. We have to say, yes, there's an all-powerful, all-wise God that put this creation together. For instance, I was reading Scientific American in the doctor's office as I was waiting for my mom, and it had this like 10-page article on why human beings have like a shoulder blade. There's this detailed article with evolution and so on and so forth, and like horses have shoulder blades, so we have shoulder blades and so on. I'm like, please, who thought of this? You know, so didn't bother reading the rest of the article. But that's the problem. And such a blindness that I've heard science teachers say to students, leave your faith at the door. How can you? It's absurd not to approach science with a vision of faith. And that's exactly what Albert Einstein said. Albert Einstein, a cultural Jew, said, my religion consists of a humble admiration of the illimitable, superior spirit who reveals himself in the slight details we're able to perceive with our frail and feeble minds. That deeply emotional conviction of the presence of a superior reasoning power which is revealed in the incomprehensible universe forms my idea of God. Einstein believed in a God. Wernher von Braun, who was the great scientist who helped with our space program, and my father actually worked with him during his career time in NASA, also wrote, I find it is difficult to understand a scientist who does not acknowledge the presence of a superior rationality behind the existence of a universe, as it is to comprehend a theologian who would deny the advances of science. And there is certainly no scientific reason why God cannot retain the same relevance in our modern world that he held before we began probing his creation with telescope, cyclotron, and space vehicles. Consider this. Because we've lost sight of God's creation and God's creative powers, we've lost sight of ourselves too. I came across an article about Facebook. So I've never used it, thank God. But there's 1.15 billion monthly users of Facebook throughout the world. And when you sign up, I guess you have to identify your gender. Well, when I was growing up, you had two choices, male or female. Makes sense. Not anymore. There's 50 choices. You can label yourself as androgynous, bigender, intersex, gender fluid, and transsexual, or whatever. Go figure. Take God out of creation, design, purpose, and uniqueness. I guess we can decide what we're going to be. Maybe I'll become a bird someday. I don't know. But here we have a blindness. So many people dead set against God, and yet, look at creation. Look at what science offers. One has to say, there has to be a good God, all-wise, all-powerful, who made this. But take it a step further. So if we've moved God out of the creation of the universe, no design, no purpose, but just chaos, random chance, evolution, and so on, what does that do to our morals? Who can say what's right or wrong? Because no design or purpose. So there are those that would say, well, what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me, and everybody's okay. Well, what's right or wrong then? Isn't that a problem? For instance, Michelle Obama was in the People's Republic of China recently lecturing the Chinese about human rights, like freedom of speech, freedom of worship. Notice she said worship, not religion. That's another issue. But anyway, so lecturing them about these rights. Why couldn't the Chinese just say, well, that's right for you all in America, but it's not right for us? Why are those universal rights? Yes, we could say they should be, but how can we say they must be? Well, our forefathers did. In the Declaration of Independence, they said, God, the Creator, gave us these rights because we're made in His image and likeness. And with reason and faith, we can know we have freedom of speech, the dignity of the person, freedom of religion, and so forth. And they said religion. So, think of this. Without God being the source of truth, everything becomes simply relevant, depending upon an individual person. But then, who decides what will follow? The person with the biggest gun or the biggest stick? Is that the kind of world we want to live in? The totalitarian ideologue will decide what we're called to believe. But God's truth frees us. God's truth gives us purpose. Well, let's take it one step further. So if we've eliminated God from creation, eliminated him from the moral universe, what about our very lives? How do we find happiness? Well, we're left to ourselves. I guess as people are trying to figure out what gender they are now, they'll have to figure out, how do I make myself happy? Well, that's hedonism. Everything's about me. This present moment, my needs, my wants, my desires, it's all about me, and I have to satisfy little old me. Why are so many people sad and disappointed in our world today? Why are they so joyless then? When we look at some of the statistics, for instance, we have 50% of marriages ending in divorce in 5 years in America, meaning the kids are affected too. 8,000 teens contract STDs from the Center for Disease Control every day, meaning they reported that. 4,600 teens commit suicide each year. 157,000 are treated with self-inflicted injuries. Where's the joy if we can live life without God? It's joyless. Whereas faith gives us joy. Look at Mother Teresa, who spent her whole life helping others without any remuneration, any reward, but what joy she had. Think of saints like Maximilian Kolbe, who gave his life joyfully in exchange to save another prisoner at Auschwitz. Only Christ gives such joy. Think of other martyrs who, rather than give in to a political ideologue, gave up their lives, faced a martyr's death, and did so with joy. The point is, we have to open our eyes. Open our eyes. We have to face the spiritual bullies that would like to blind us. And you and I have to communicate this faith, this joy, this enlightenment to other people. That's our real challenge. But the key is to live our faith with joy, because God gave us this world with purpose, order, design. He gave us moral truths so that we would have freedom. And yes, with reason as well as faith, we can know them. He gave us who we are in His image and likeness so that we could live a joyful life. But we need Him. God is not dead. God lives. And this Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, you and I have to clearly see and truly speak, God is not dead. God is alive. And we have seen Him and seen His goodness. May God bless you.